morning I'm concluding this present series on the doctrines of grace. But we never get away from these doctrines, actually, do we? Because, as I've said repeatedly, the doctrines of grace are the gospel of grace. I've spent 18 Sundays on these great truths, beginning, as I think most of you know, with the attributes of God, and then dealing with the doctrines themselves. And finally, we've been looking at some of the practical aspects of these doctrines. There's a wonderful unity among the doctrines of Scripture. Sometimes it appears that there may be contradictions between doctrines, but the more we examine the Word of God, the more we discover that there is a wonderful unity throughout all of the Scriptures. And we see that the doctrines of grace are designed by God specifically for His glory. They don't leave any ground for any man to glory except in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. And this is one reason that we know they're true. Because any teaching which exalts man is not of God. And we will be able to count our time in these doctrines well spent if we can say with the psalmist, as he wrote in Psalm 115, verse 1, I'd encourage you to commit that verse to memory, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Now, the doctrines of grace support us in all that we are told to do in Scripture. In other words, it's not just they're not just pleasing truths that we delight to go over, but they have a direct and a very practical bearing upon our lives. They support us and encourage us in our obedience to God. The doctrines of grace show us not only why we need to be holy, but how we can be holy. The doctrines of grace encourage faith, daily faith in the Lord. They'll move our hearts to pray as never before. I think this is one way we can be sure that we have come to understand these great doctrines. Because instead of discouraging prayer, they encourage prayer. And they will give us a great burden to preach the gospel in order that people might be saved. Serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to understand the doctrines of grace, takes on new meaning and gives us new joy as we begin to see that God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, and that He's faithfully working out His purposes, which He established before the foundation of the world. And once the Lord has opened our eyes to understand what the grace of God really means, we can never go back to those man-made ways of seeking to serve God, which have become so prominent in our day. Now, as I've been pointing out in this series, there are certain objections which are raised to the doctrines of grace. And I've been seeking to deal with some of these in connection with the practical aspects of the doctrines. One I've already mentioned, and that is that there are many who say that the doctrines of grace discourage prayer. But I think that as you talk to people who understand these doctrines, you'll see that this has deepened and strengthened and encouraged their prayer life as never before. Because we see that God is sovereignly working out His will and His purpose, and it's our privilege to have a part in that by the way the Lord uses us in prayer. I sought to deal with that more specifically last Lord's Day. Another prominent area in which the doctrines of grace come under attack has to do with the subject of missions. Or to state it another way, this morning I want to deal with the whole subject of evangelism. Somehow we've separated these two, haven't we? If we tell people about Jesus Christ here at home, that's evangelism. If you get on an airplane and go to another country and tell people about Jesus Christ, that's missions. But actually, they're the same. Evangelism is our mission, as far as the world is concerned. And we can't do the work of missions without evangelizing. Evangelizing means to preach the gospel. Now, one of the biggest mistakes, it seems to me, that we have made in evangelizing the world is that we have overlooked the doctrines of grace. We fail to take an account what the Lord has said about the human heart. We have failed to realize that God has a work which He is accomplishing, which was ordained from the foundation of the world, and that we are to fit into His plan and not ask Him or expect Him to fit into our plans. The work of evangelizing the world is God's work. And there is nothing that I can see in the Word of God to indicate, as we're so often told, that we are sent out into the world to win just as many people to Christ as we possibly can. Now, obviously, we want to see people turning to the Lord. But when we understand the doctrines of grace, we see that we are sent out into the world knowing that God has a chosen people who are to be reached with the gospel of His grace. Now, when people think that the task of the church is just to go out and get as many as they possibly can, then the church resorts to many methods which have no foundation in the Word of God, but they're employed to get people to make some kind of a profession of faith. And so the Church of Jesus Christ is constantly looking for better methods of evangelism instead of realizing that God has told us in His Word everything that we need to know for the accomplishing of the work that He has given us to do. We do not need to go beyond the Word of God. And while we listen to this person and that person and we see the church just carried along with one method of evangelism, and then when that spends itself, why, it seems like someone comes up with another method of evangelism, and the church is off in that direction. But how many of the Lord's people in these days are really taking the Word of God itself to see how we are to do the work that God has called us to do? And nothing can be more exciting and challenging than for a child of God to have his eyes open to what the Word of God says about this work of reaching people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me begin to look at the work of evangelism with you this morning by pointing out the hopelessness of the task. The hopelessness of the task. Now, every true Christian realizes that it's difficult to bring people to Jesus Christ. All of us have a natural hesitation, don't we, to talk to others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But have we realized how absolutely hopeless this task is if we are left to our methods and to our abilities to persuade people that they need the Lord. Now, you say, why is it hopeless? Well, it's hopeless because, and we're going back now to think specifically of the first of these doctrines of grace. It is hopeless because of the nature of man. It's hopeless because of the nature of man. And this is why it's so extremely important, if we're going to be involved in seeking to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who do not know him, that we are acquainted with a biblical doctrine of depravity, human depravity, or as it's referred to so often and very correctly, total depravity. This means that man is dead in his sins. This means that he is incapable of understanding the gospel. This means that he is at enmity with God. This means that he is in hopeless bondage to his sin and to Satan. Three times the Bible tells us, and the third of these is quoting the other two references, the Bible tells us, there is none that seeketh after God. You find that in Psalm 14, you find that in Psalm 53, and you find it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. Now, this being true, this is God's picture of the human heart. If we are left to our methods, and if the work of evangelism or missions depends upon our ability to persuade people to trust Christ, we're defeated before we start. No work of evangelism can possibly succeed which fails to take into consideration the absolute, total, hopeless depravity of man. Once we understand this, then our hope of seeing people saved is not going to be in our methods, is not going to be in ourselves or in our ability to convince people of their need of Christ. Our hope that people will be saved is going to be directed to the Lord, and that is where it should be. Now, our failure to recognize the nature of man and our dependence upon our methods, which has become so important to us, explain why you have so many make professions of faith, but so few who really show in the days that follow that they are actually saved. Now, we've gotten to the point where we take this as really the normal thing. If an evangelist says, for example, that perhaps 1% of the people who make professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ actually give evidence in the following days and months and years that there has been a spiritual change in their lives, why, we're inclined to be thankful for the 1%. And of course, we need to be rejoicing when anybody comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. But why is it that more is not being said about the possibility that our methods might be wrong when so few really give evidence of the new birth? Our purpose is to get from people an acknowledgement, a confession, that they are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet, again and again in Scripture, we see that salvation is a work of God in the heart, and that God is the only one who can accomplish this work. And if it is to be done, then it has to be done not according to human methods, but it has to be done in accordance with the Word of God. Now, I want to point out, in the time that we have this morning, some very, very basic truths with regard to evangelism, which I hope will provoke some thought with many of you and help us to understand how this wonderful work of telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ is to be done according to the will of God. So let's think about the work of evangelism. And I hope you will listen carefully and prayerfully, and that the Lord will impress upon all of our hearts this morning the truthfulness of what I want to point out to you from the Word of God. Now the first is this, and I'm going back again to the doctrines of grace. God has an elect people. God has an elect people. Now election, contrary to what many people would tell you, is not a hindrance to evangelism. It is one of the greatest encouragements to evangelism that we have in the Word of God. God has sent us to reach a people, a specific people, whom He has appointed in every generation to be saved. Now, this choice was made, as we have learned from examining this truth in Scripture, this choice was made by God in eternity past. And it was made on the basis of pure grace. One person is no more deserving of salvation than any other person. And as the Word of God says in many places, we are saved by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, we've looked at a number of verses which teach that God has an elect people, but let me give you just two of these by way of review so that you can have it freshly in your mind this morning. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, where Paul says, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul was quite evidently writing not only to people who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but their lives had given evidence of change, and he mentions the fact that they were not only called by the gospel, but the object of this call was to the ultimate obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe that anybody who will face the Scriptures will be able to deny that this is the teaching of the Word of God. As I told you some time ago, I heard one preacher say that election has nothing to do with salvation. And I wrote him a letter, and I reminded him of this verse. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So that the Apostle Paul very clearly indicates here that the choice was unto salvation, and that God is the one who is to be praised because of the salvation of those Thessalonian believers. So God has a people that He has chosen to be saved. God has a plan, and He's called us to have a part in the accomplishment of that work through the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to note also when you come to the Word of God, that God has power to carry out His plan. And this is the reason that I began this series with several messages on the attributes of God or the character of God. Present-day evangelism pictures a God as pleading with men to let him do what he wants to do. And it's no wonder that when people are saved, they enter into the Christian life with a weakened idea of the sovereignty of God and the power of God, because they've been given that picture. We present God as a weakling, not as the sovereign, omnipotent God that he really is. Now, again, I want to take you to the Scriptures, and these are familiar passages of Scripture. And I hope that the Lord will impress these words in a fresh way upon your heart. You remember the words with which the Gospel of Matthew closes, the end of the 28th chapter and the 19th and 20th verses. And let me just read those two verses before I read the 18th verse. He said to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Now, we all know those verses, and we hear them repeated often, that we are to go with the message of salvation. We're to make disciples of all nations. But it's interesting to see how the Lord began that statement and how he ended the statement. The beginning part of the statement, which I did not read to you, Matthew says, "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power," and this is the word authority, "is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then at the end he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Amen." So that the not only their authority for going, but their hope that as they go, they would be able to reach people with the message of salvation is because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's promised to be with us even unto the end of the age. The other passage is in John 17. And right at the beginning of that high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, we read these words. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now listen. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life," not to all flesh, "that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." Now you see, if God had chosen to save all men, the Lord Jesus Christ was given authority over all flesh, and he can accomplish that work. But the words of the Lord Jesus Christ specifically say that the Father has given him power over all flesh so that he could give eternal life to as many as the Father was giving to him. Who is the Father giving to the Son? Why, the Father is giving to the Son those who have been appointed eternally to obtain salvation. And this is not a work that is in doubt. There's no question about the accomplishment of this purpose. God is fully prepared to accomplish what he set out to do, and he's given all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ that this work might be accomplished. Now, can anyone read these words and then say that God cannot do what he planned to do? Of course, we have sections of Scripture where the people of God are pleading with people to listen to the message and turn to the Lord. But it's never because the Lord is too weak to do what he has planned to do. Now there's a third point that I want you to see, and I hope that this will be an encouragement to you. And that has to do with our mission. Our mission. Now, what is our place in the evangelization of the world? Now, this also is very, very clearly stated in the Word of God. But let me remind you again of some of the passages of Scripture, because the Word gives us our authority for these things that have to do with God's purpose in the world. Mark 16:15 says, and gives us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. When the Lord Jesus was with his disciples for the last time, just prior to his ascension, you remember those very familiar words at the beginning of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, where he said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And as I think I've said before, this is like saying, both in Portland and in Oregon and in Washington and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Child of God begins where he is. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins wherever it is. And there is to be a continually expanding ministry. Our responsibility in every generation is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature, to the uttermost part of the earth. We're responsible to see that every man, woman, and child in our generation hears the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is our mission. But you may say, why, if God has only chosen a few to be saved, are we to preach the gospel to all people? Let me give you three answers to that question, if I may. First, we are to carry the gospel to every creature because the Lord has told us to do this. I hope that we understand enough about obedience to the Lord to know that we obey not because we always understand, but we obey because of what the Lord has told us to do. And if the Lord says, go and preach the gospel to every creature, and this is what we're to do. This is the command that was given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we preach the gospel to every creature because we don't know who the elect are. You perhaps would say today, well, I would never have suspected that you would be one of the elect. And we can't tell, can we, by looking at each other that we are chosen of God. There are people living in the world today, chosen of God, not yet saved, and I'm sure that they're not aware of the fact that they themselves are chosen. We're not marked in some way. But we go to all that we might reach those whom the Lord has appointed for salvation. There are going to be people from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered among the redeemed, a vast host which no person is going to be able to number. And so we go with the message of salvation. But thirdly, we go because it is true that whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died specifically for his chosen ones, yet the death of Christ is sufficient for any and all who will believe. And you and I can offer the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in a very meaningful way. It's not an empty offer, a sincere offer of salvation to all men. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. This is the message of salvation. So our mission is not to save people, but to proclaim the gospel, to tell people of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear witness of him. And so we need to be concerned about our message and not our methods. You see, God has commissioned us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So if we were more concerned about our message and less concerned about the methods that we might employ, then I'm sure that we would see greater blessing. So the Lord has commissioned us to carry this message of salvation to the uttermost part of the earth. And the knowledge that God has a chosen people who are appointed for salvation, that God is going to bring to himself, is the greatest encouragement that we have that our evangelistic efforts can be fruitful. If it were just left up to ourselves and left up to our methods, it would be a hopeless task. But thank God, we can be assured that the Lord is going to use his word and bless the ministry of the gospel as it goes to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the last thing that I want to mention in this connection is the power of the Word of God. Now, if you have been attending Trinity Bible Church very long, you've heard referred to many times the sufficiency of the Word. In fact, if you were in Sunday school this morning, you heard references made to the sufficiency of the Word of God. And somehow we've gotten away from this. We have the idea that while we preach the Word and we teach the Word, that somehow we need other things in addition to the Word of God. And that's the reason that we are looking for methods, and we're looking for insights that other people might have. And so often in our methods we get away from the Word of God itself. But it's very clear in Scripture that God has endued his Word with special power. And when that Word is being used by the Spirit of God, it's not our methods that God has promised to bless, but our message, the proclamation of the gospel. Now, there's no sinner on the face of the earth who can withstand the power of the Word of God when it's being used by the Spirit of God. Now, let me say that again, because I believe that this is a truth that we've lost sight of. There's no sinner on the face of the earth who can withstand the power of the Word of God when it is being used by the Spirit of God. Now, this is why we speak. Remember, one of the doctrines of grace has to do with the fact that God's grace is irresistible. God's grace is efficacious. God in his grace accomplishes what he has set out to do. God does not save people against their will, but he changes their will so that they want to be saved. What amazing power there is in the Word of God. And I'm sure that some of you could say, this morning, if you were talking about your own salvation, perhaps you were sitting in a service, or perhaps you received a letter from somebody, or you were involved in conversation with a Christian, and today you can't remember anything that they may have said to you, but they gave you some verse or some portion of a verse from the Word of God, and you were not able to shake that off. And therefore, we see that as we go to carry the message of salvation, the power of our message is to be seen in the fact that we are actually using the Word of God. Of all the things that I say to you today in this service, the most important part is the Word of God that I've given to you. And let me give you a couple of verses again to support this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, you find these words. For the Word of God is quick. Now, this is an old English word, which means it's alive. It's living. This is not a dead word. This is a word that is different from any other word that you'll ever hear. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, this means that the Word of God penetrates into the deepest recesses of the heart of man and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You see, if you're seeking to convince a person that he is a sinner and he's in need of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, what are you to do? Argue with him about the things that he's done? No. God has given us his Word, and when we use his Word and the Spirit of God is blessing his Word, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and the Word pierces the hearts of men. And as I've said, there's not a sinner on the face of the earth who can withstand the power of the Word of God when it's being used by the Spirit of God. The Word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The other verse that I want to give you is a verse that you've heard many, many times from me. And if it makes you think of me, why, that makes me very happy. Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, not come back empty, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I have sent it. Now you see, this is my encouragement this morning when I'm giving you the Word of God, when I'm reading these verses of Scripture, and the Scripture has been read to us. God is accomplishing what he wants to accomplish through his Word, and it's going to prosper in the thing whereto he has sent it. The Word doesn't always accomplish what I want it to accomplish. It accomplishes what the Lord wants it to accomplish. And it is through the Word of God that sinners are saved. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1:23, we had it not too long ago, didn't we? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Now you see, our mission is to get the Word of God out. Our mission is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to be witnesses of him, to tell people who Jesus Christ is, and to tell people why Jesus Christ came and what he accomplished by his death, and to give them the Word of God and to explain to them from Scripture the great message of salvation. And as we give out the Word, God is going to use his Word to accomplish his purposes and providentially lead us to people whom he intends to save. Now, I have spoken all this time and I haven't referred to my text. Let me just summarize in closing, because I had this text read mainly because of the emphasis that there is upon the Word of God. And let me just mention, in a very brief way, why Paul had so much to say to Timothy about the Word of God in this last epistle. I'm sure most of you are quite familiar with this passage, and I've spoken from it a number of times. But will you notice these three things, and then I'm through. And I'll just mention them. One is, Paul told Timothy, remember Paul was knew that his time of departure was close at hand, and he was, in a sense, casting his mantle upon Timothy. And he tells Timothy that there was no need for him to go beyond anything that he had learned, even as a child, from the Word of God. You know, we grow in our knowledge of the Word. We don't grow beyond the Word of God. He says, continue in those things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing of whom you've learned them, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. In other words, Timothy, you don't need anything but the Word of God if you're going to have the ministry that God wants you to accomplish in the world. Keep on in the Word of God. Secondly, he said, I want you to know that the Word of God is sufficient for the work which God has called you to do. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, a man can go to a seminary and go to a Bible school and he can get all kinds of degrees, but if he doesn't come out of these schools and seminaries with the consciousness in his heart that his qualification for service is not his degree, but it's the Word of God, he's really wasted his time going to school. Paul tells Timothy, you have all that you need in the Word of God. If you're grounded in the Word of God, then you're thoroughly prepared for the work that God has called you to do. And then the third thing that he says, and you find this in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, he says, you must continue, I challenge you, I charge you, he says, to preach the Word, and preach the Word even when people don't want to hear it, because it's through the Word that the Lord is going to save those whom he has appointed for salvation. The devil wants to get us away from the Word of God. The devil wants to substitute methods, and he wants us to get our eyes upon people and how successful certain people seem to be and the methods that they are employing. But remember that the tool that God has given us and the instrument that God is going to bless is his Word. And therefore, the parting cry to Timothy and to all succeeding generations from the Apostle Paul as he wrote this last epistle of his, which was a part of the Word of God, was preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Don't let anybody ever turn you away from the Word of God, because as Peter says, we're born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that which otherwise would be a hopeless task, the task of witnessing to people and seeking to bring people to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it were left to ourselves, it's completely hopeless. But God has given us a mighty Word, living and powerful, will never return unto him void. It will accomplish that which pleases him, the Word by which men are born again. And if we're simple enough in our faith to use the Word of God, then the hopeless task becomes gloriously possible, because God is using his Word, accomplishing his purpose, drawing his people to himself, and seeing his name honored and glorified as the one who is carrying out his purposes established from all eternity. Shall we bow together in prayer? Father, we thank you for your Word. We're thankful, Father, that your Word is so clear. concerning the hardness, the deadness, the blindness of the hearts of men until the Word of God is ministered to them. And through the ministry of the Word of God, they are born again. They're given spiritual sight. They're given understanding. They come to see things that they could never understand in any other way. And Lord, most of us here this morning can lift our hearts in praise to Thee for those in our lives who are directed of Thee to give us the Word of God that we might be saved. And we pray, Father, that we may be faithful, even in these days when it seems that so many who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ are interested in almost every other thing except the Word. We pray, Lord, that we may be faithful in proclaiming that Word, believing that as the Word is preached, the Holy Spirit will use it so that it will not come back empty, but will accomplish that which pleases Thee. In our Savior's dear name, amen.